Second chapter. I wish I had my chart up here with all my notes on my church history chart. In Fish Lake Valley, I got notes all over that chart up there. And I can just go from one thing to the other on it. Because I'm a noted preacher anymore. I can't put too much here. It falls out too much. I have to remember with notes. 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 Revelation, the second chapter. The parabolic teaching, the similes, the metaphors, the allegories, all of this in the book of Revelation are fantastic. John, as he wrote the gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he used very little figures of speech other than Hebraisms. John 1 and 1, NRK ain ho logos. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, that word ha-davar, that's a Hebraism, it's a figure of speech. He used some hyperboles and different things that Jesus used, but he used the word proverb instead of the word parable. And now the book of Revelation is full of this, full of parabolic metaphors, fantastic visual aids, so to speak. A picture, what they say, used to say, is a picture will take the place of 1,000 words. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, we see a lot of picturesque teaching in the book of Revelation. It tells us about Jesus, the eternal God of heaven. He calls him Jehovah Elohim and El Shaddai there in chapter 1, as we studied Sunday morning. And now we come down here to the verse number 2, and we're talking about the 7 churches of Asia. The 7 churches of Asia. And we have to realize that the 7 churches of Asia were only some of the churches in Asia. There were a lot of them. But he picks out 7 churches of Asia because they are going to represent periods of time in church history.
Amen.
And the things that were happening in the world during that period of time in church history. Okay, so these were churches in Asia. Now this is Islamic country. I want you to understand the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ went everywhere. They went all the way in the Wales. Putins and Claudia. Putins and Claudia, 2 of Paul's students went to Wales, and Lyonis became the ruler of the Welsh. And later on, when the Roman Empire went in there in early times, when Rome went in there, now there's walls and Roman buildings all over Wales, but Welsh people were never conquered by the Roman Empire. They couldn't whip them. Mm-hmm. So they put a delegation to them. They said, Would you like to join the Roman Empire, every one of you, as free citizens of the Roman Empire, and join with us as a nation, an independent democracy? And they said yes. Now the Roman road, the walls in Wales, they are part of that. We got an email early this morning from Donald in Wales, and he said, I learned so much. He said, I didn't learn that in school. I didn't know that. He told me this last week they were out walking on the Roman walls and walking on the Roman roads that went through Wales. And all these different buildings that were taking parts off the Roman walls and tiles and different things that were built churches and things out of it later. Wales may be a pagan town, a pagan country today, that is, pagan territory. But at one time, it was a Baptist stronghold. At one time, it was a Baptist stronghold. The churches that came to America came from Welsh Tract. There were Welsh Tract churches. The Welsh Tract Association that came to America was from Wales. That was a Baptist stronghold. The Baptist in Wales and in England or Britain or the British Isles, they went in. Patrick was captured as a young boy, and he escaped the Welsh pirates, or not the Welsh pirates, but the Irish pirates. He went back home to his church in England, where his father was a deacon, and they sent him back to Ireland as a missionary, and he established 365 churches, seminaries. By the way, now, he wasn't a Catholic. You can look on our website, discovertheword.com, or discovertheworddrjim.com, and it'll say St. Patrick was not a Baptist, or was not a Catholic. That is, St. Patrick was not a Catholic. He did all of this, and at that time, the Catholic Church in Embryo was denouncing him and telling him he had no authority to establish these churches there or ordain elders and deacons. Now, all these churches, they ordained elders and deacons, and we're going to do that pretty soon, brother. They ordained elders and deacons. And later on, and the Catholics decided he was such a great man in history, we'll just name him and call him St. Patrick. But St. Patrick was a Baptist. Mm-hmm. He was a Baptist. And these people came from the Welsh churches. So there you go, Donald. There's your little more history over there all the way in Wales. We go back. Now let's go to Revelation, the second chapter. We got a foundation here. I'm going to read this quickly. I went over this yesterday, but what did I do for the first 20 minutes of every sermon almost? Review, 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 so make sure you got it from the last time, okay? To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, okay? What does Ephesus mean?
Relaxed.
Relaxed.
Mm-hmm.
All right, when did this church relax or rules? 251 A.D., yep. The church at Rome. The church at Rome at that time was a Baptist church, but it began to change the rules of the church. And Novatian and Cornelius got into an argument there and started debating. Cornelius won, and away went that church into error. It wasn't just a little error at first. Went on. Now, who's the angel here, Brother Ray?
The pastor.
The pastor. That word, angelos, angelos, means message. That's what it means, message. To the pastor of the church of Ephesus. So all of the pastors during this period of time, which is 30 A.D., 30 A.D., the church didn't start on the day of Pentecost. You'll see many of them that say 33 A.D., but it's 30 A.D. because he called out that church at the seashore of Galilee, didn't he? The one who holds the seven stars in his hand, and who's that? The pastor. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Who's the seven golden lampstands, Benson? Remember that one? What? The churches.
Oh, the seven churches.
The seven churches. They're churches. The Lord walks among those seven churches. He walks among his churches today also. I know your deeds and I know your toil and perseverance and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles. Now we find out that during this period of time, they were only Baptist churches, but there were some irregular churches at this time. Irregular churches. See this word, irregular churches up here? Those are the churches that began to depart. We have Gnostic churches, don't we? Do we not? Mm-hmm. During this period of time, we have Gnostic churches.
That's
what 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation and the first chapter in the book of Revelation teaches against Gnosticism, that Jesus Christ is real. That he was a real person. He wasn't Michael dying on the cross or the stake as a Jehovah Witness. He was a real man, and that real man was God, Jehovah in the flesh. Jehovah means what? Remember what Jehovah means? He who shall become. All right? And he who became, John 1:14, Kai ho logos sarx again, and the word, the Jehovah, the Hathavar, or the Hashem, a figure of speech. Okay? This is what we call a Hebraism. Jehovah, flesh he became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then it says in John 1:18, and you ought to be able to quote this by now, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, the one being constantly in the bosom of Father, inseparable, that one has led himself out from eternity into space and time. Jesus walked with Adam in the garden. Jesus appeared to Abraham. Jesus wrestled with Jacob. But Jesus, that was before he was flesh, pre-incarnate Christ. There in Bethlehem, God became flesh to become our Goel, our Redeemer. Let's go on quickly. Those who call themselves apostles. Now the Catholic Church, every pope is the apostle of God. Muhammad called himself the apostle of God. The apostle of God. Apostle means what? One sent out with divine or kingly authority.
Amen.
That's an old word when Jesus used it. And Jesus placed 12 apostles in the church before the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says the first gift placed in the church was what? Apostles. And the church had a treasurer. The church had baptism. The church was baptizing. It wasn't Jesus baptizing, it was the church baptizing by his authority. And they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured in my name's sake, and have not grown weary. And I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works, the deeds, products of employment that you did at first, or else I am coming among you and remove your lampstand out of her place. Repent, is what he said. Repent. You won't be a church anymore. And during this time, from 30 A.D., to 251 A.D., many churches ceased being real churches because they left the faith. Mm-hmm. Yet this I have, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the people rulers, the Nicolaitans. And they had begun to do that at this period of time, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Relax. That church became lax. Here we go at 251 A.D. is where we are. What happened here? Church government is changing.
Right.
We have baptismal regeneration. The heresy of baptismal regeneration. We have Augustine going to show his head up pretty soon.
Right.
And be a defender of baptismal regeneration and infant baptism also. It's coming in. Coming in. We have non-fellowship declared with the regular, between the regular and the irregular churches. And the irregular churches are those that are going from the faith. And this is where they started calling them rebaptizers, because they no longer would accept their baptism. They would no longer accept their baptism. And only one kind of baptism at this time, by the way, and that's what, by what?
Immersion.
The word bapto or baptizo, Greek, the Latin equivalent of that is mergio, and the English comes right out of that, which means immersion. Now, if they were talking about, if in Greek, if you're talking about sprinkling somebody, that's rontizo. If you talk about pouring something on somebody, that's nipto. But baptism, bapto, that means to immerse. Let's go on to...
Jim?
Yes.
That one I just, but you have, this guy that you have left your first love, is that the faith you're talking about? Is that the love that they departed from?
They were departing from the faith, and they were parting from Jesus. Jesus said, you are Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic foundation rock I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, what did he say? After you've been cast out and thrown out, it doesn't say go thee therefore. That's what King James says. And everybody followed suit. But it says after you've been run off and after you've been scattered, make disciples, habitual learners. And what do you do with those disciples? You immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what do? You teach them to guard with their lives all things I've given unto you, and lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. In other words, the church did not die, the dirt did not go away. The churches were always there, all the down through here, until Jesus comes back again. And we'll deal with that here in a few minutes as we go. Now, in all the parables in the Bible, we're starting on page 360 and 361, and we're going to go all the way over to page 362, but we're not going to mess with it much. You just, all you do is just read it on your own, okay? Because I'm going to tell you everything that's there as we go through the second chapter of the book of Revelation. All right. 2 and verse 8. 2 and verse 8.
Come on in.
Revelation 2 and verse 8. To the church Smyrna. What does Smyrna mean?
Bitterness.
What?
Bitterness.
Bitterness and suffering. And this was from 251 A.D. to 313 A.D. 251 to 313 A.D. Mm-hmm. And to the pastor of the churches of of the period of time between 251 and 313 A.D. All you pastors, now listen. All you pastors, listen. Write this. The first and the last. The Aleph and the Tau. The Alpha and the Omega. And that goes all the way back to Isaiah. And he's quoting Isaiah here. Isaiah 41 and verse 4, I believe it is. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. The one who became dead and has come to life forevermore. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Now, during this period of time, what in the world is happening between 251 to 313 A.D.? What's going on? What's happening here? Infant baptism. Man alive, Constantine comes on the scene.
Amen.
Constantine and his brother are going to have a war over who's going to lead the Roman Empire. Now there's churches established all over, but these churches now, the ones in Wales, the ones in India, the ones in Africa, all of these Baptist churches, these true churches, went out all the way in Arabia, the stronghold down in Syria. They're going to face a lot of persecution by what becomes Church Catholic, the Catholic Church, during this period of time. And that happens at 313 A.D. We have Constantine. We have the church and the state become one. The church and the state become one.
Church and the what?
The church and the state become one.
Okay, yeah.
Now, people today are propagating in political avenues in America that we shouldn't have a separation between church and state. We better have a separation between it. Look what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Look what happened to the church Catholic. Look what happened in Islam. He never knew anything different. Muhammad never learned anything different than church and state, because that's what he saw. He was born into this period of time. We're going to look at that a little bit later too. We have, during this period of time, the church and state. We have the Toleration Act. There was two brothers that competed against that. Two different ones, and I don't have the names written down here on this. See, I've got it. And the other chart.
About Cornelius and Ovation,
no, right? not those. No, these two different ones. And that had to do with the Toleration Act. The Toleration Act. That the Roman Church would tolerate. They would tolerate other. They would tolerate other Christians as long as they believed what they believed. And during this time, period of time, we have the Bible canonized. By the Catholic Church. The Bible was canonized by the Baptist as they got it. But the Catholic Church canonized it and said what books would be in the Bible and what books wouldn't be in the Bible. All right? And by the way, when King James had his Bible written, he put the Apocrypha in it, and he said that his Bible, and this is 1611 now, we're jumping way ahead, but the King James Bible was never supposed to be written without the Apocrypha. And the Catholic Church and the Church of England look upon the Apocrypha as a little less inspired than the Bible, but it needs to be there. Now, I would encourage you to read the Apocrypha. But it's not inspired, so to speak. But read it. You'll find, and Maccabees is a real good history, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, you'll find out where the Ark of the Covenant is, won't you? And Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, the second chapter, you'll find out the Ark of the Covenant is over there in Jordan, someplace upon that mountain where God showed Moses the land of promise.
Amen.
It's still there. And the ashes of the red heifer are there. And the tabernacle is there. All of this is there. Now you can hear all of this stuff about Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark and all of that kind of stuff. But that book, Second Maccabees, settles that as far as I'm concerned. Because Jeremiah the prophet, warned of God, took it over there. You believe Jeremiah was inspired?
Mm-hmm.
He did write a book, didn't he?
Yes.
An inspired book. Let's go on a little bit further. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And here we are. They still got Jewish persecution, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Always. Always Jewish persecution. We haven't got there yet, but over there in Germany, where, you know, wherever the Jews have gone, God has granted them money. You know that? That's one of the things that they have, money. Somehow they got the ability to make money and hold on to it. And they have the ability to sway nations with it. In different nations in Europe, they will not allow them to have banks. So they opened up hawk shops. That's why there are hawk shops down on 19th Street and stuff, because of what happened back then. They still had banks. And what is a hawk shop? They loan money on real estate, don't they? What is real estate? Gold and silver and things. That's why they got in so much trouble over there in Germany. Their high-handed ways. God, give them that ability to make money and control and do things. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and that you be tested, and that you have tribulation 10 days. During this period of time, we have what many people believe is the 10 periods of Roman persecution. And then some people say that all of this goes down under Diocletian, because there was 10 years of persecution under Diocletian. Now let me just read this period of time now. Nero, 54 AD. Nero burned Christians as candles in the Colosseum. He put pitch on them and tar and set them on fire. He fed them to the wild beast in the Colosseum. Paul the Apostle, did you know that he said that he fought the wild beast in the Colosseum? Did you know that? In the Greek, it says he fought the wild beast in the Colosseum. Paul may have been there and fought those wild beasts, but the Lord let him whoop them, I guess, because he went on for a while. He got his head chopped off later. Domitian, 81 AD. Now, let me tell you this also. There was a whole lot more Roman rulers than this. But these are the ones that heavily persecuted. In some periods of time, during AD 30 and AD 313, there were 50 or so Roman rulers. But sometimes they almost had freedom of religion. Or they didn't bother them or chase them down. But these are the leaders that really persecuted them. Domitian, 81. Trajan, 98. Adrian, or Hadrian. Now, Adrian was his name, but in Greek it's Hadrian, because you have a rough breather on that, Hadrian. 117 AD. You have Septimus Severus in 193. You have Maximus in 235. You have Decius in 249. You have Valerian in 254. You have Aurelian in 270. And Diocletian in 284.
Amen.
Okay.
Still got my list from way back
there. Yeah, way back yonder. I taught this 1980.
I still have that.
I've learned a little bit since then, though.
Okay.
I have.
Later, brother.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, who is the administrator in the kingdom of God today?
The
churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's addressed to, isn't it?
Yes.
And it's going to be addressed to these churches all the way through from AD 30 over here all the way to the end of the church age. We're going to see it. And that's chapter 4 in Revelation. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who comes shall not be hurt by the second death, which is what?
Mm-hmm.
Hell. They may be able to burn you at the stake. They may be able to feed you to lions, and you may see your body being devoured as you die. But don't worry about that. And they did. They did. Pergamum. Pergamum means what?
Married.
Two times married. What happened during 313 and 606 A.D.? That's when the church and the state became one under Constantine, about 325. We have the Patarines down here. We have the Novatians and Monarchists. We have the Cathari. The Patarines, you know what that name means? That means the sufferers. Oh. Smyrna. The sufferers. We have the Montanists. We have the Novatians. Novation trying to hold the church to the true test stone of the Word of God and God's Word. And Cornelius took it off just a little bit, but he took it off. We have the Cathari. What does Cathari mean? The name Cathy comes out of it. Okay. And Catharizo, clean ones. The clean ones.
Right.
You have to realize that the Catholic Church at this time, they were butchers. From the priest on were butchers. And they lived hellacious lives. But no matter what they did, now this is it. They came all the way to America and it went on in Muhammad's time. When they went out conquering to conquer, wherever they went, whatever woman they raped or whatever they did during this period of time, it was all forgiven them. They had plenary indulgence. Okay? No matter how much they stole, whatever they stole was a gift of God. Because you are sent out as emissaries of God, of the Pope. During this time, we have popery officially established in about 606 A.D. All right? Pope Leo II. We have the beginning of the worship of Mary. Mariolatry during this period of time. Mariolatry. And during this period of time, Mohammed is born. In 570 A.D. to the Quraysh tribe. His father and mother were from this tribe. Her name was Amina. I don't have his name written down right here. Abu something or other. And when he was born, the rich people. How about the pharaohs? Did a pharaoh mother... Did a mother and the pharaohs, did the mother ever nurse the children?
No.
Did Abraham's mother nurse her children?
No.
No. Did Rebecca's mother nurse her?
No.
Did Rachel's mother nurse her? No. The rich had wet nurses. And Amina was a Bedouin, and she was hired by Muhammad's mother, Amina. And by the way, the girl's name was Hamina, the Bedouin girl. And supposedly, now this is all happening during this period of time, so I'm laying it on you, okay? Here we have all this confusion. We have baptism established by law. You don't baptize your children, and of course you have to have godmothers and godfathers because a child can't believe, can he?
Right.
A baby's a baby. Now, in Islam is a lot of what we simply call superstition. I used to call it superstition. Stupid stition. Superstition. According to Muhammad, when Jesus was born, he started talking and defending his mother because she was accused her of being a harlot. When Muhammad was born, the first thing he ever did was got down on his knees and prayed to Allah. As he was born. And he was born clean. He did not have to be washed and cleaned because he was clean. Muhammad later on, he said that he was, when he was young, that he had this vision, this dream, that the angels came down and cut his insides open and took everything out of him. And they weighed him. And they said that he weighed more than any other man in the history of mankind. That he was a, and of course, you know, when you weighed a lot back then, it means that you were very holy. And they inspected all of his kidneys, and that means guts. And there was not a flaw in it. There was not as one particle of sin in that man at all. And then they put him back together. Said, this is the most righteous man that ever lived. The most perfect man that ever lived. Now this is tradition, people. This is superstition. This is what it said. How many of you heard this before? No one.
Some of it I have.
Okay.
Who was that you were talking
it's
about?
It's Muhammad.
Muhammad.
Now we have all the superstition. Well, Amina is of a Bedouin tribe. And remember, Muhammad's born into all this stuff. And they have indulgences during this period of time. You go out there, you can either pay and buy to commit sins and get, oh, it's okay. Or you can go out there and become a warrior for the Lord. And whatever you do, whatever you steal, that's booty. No matter what you do, what crimes you commit, it's forgiven you during that period of time. Infant baptism established by law, and these poor people are suffering. All of these, the Donatists, the Paterine, the Paulicians during this period of time. They're called Anabaptists because they won't accept anybody else's baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Catholic Church gets mad when they baptize somebody who comes over from their faith to them. And the Catholic Church was baptizing by immersion only at that time. They did have some what they call clinical or effusion. One man was about to die one time, and they went and got a great big bathtub. They got a bunch of guys there, and he was going to confess his sin, because now it's baptismal regeneration. That's the law, see? When you're baptized, and a lot of people waited till they were baptized, they were about to die. Because you wash away Adam's sin and all the sins when you're baptized, all those are washed away.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're on the own from that on. Don't want to be on my own. I want the blood of Jesus. I need it. Real bad. But they took this man and he confessed his sins, and they picked up two great big bathtubs of water and dumped it on him. They might have made sure that he had water all over him just like he was being immersed. Now, back in those days, they thought taking a bath was very unhealthy. I remember a long time ago. I don't know if you ever heard me tell this story or not. When I was at New Hope, I told it. Because I went up there, and I knew this man. Up there on, his name was Bernard. Al Bernard, up on Greenhorn Mountain. I showed you where he lived up there in Maryland as we drove up there. I used to go taking groceries and things back up there and visit him. Al Bernard lived back here in the cabin where he was born. He went in the Navy, and he was in the Navy for quite a few years, and then he came out and he became a guide up at Rhodes Inn. But he was an old cowboy, and he was French. What are the French famous for? What are the French famous for?
They're cooking.
What are the French famous? Marilyn, everything's cooking with you.
French toast. French fries.
You're talking about kissing, right?
What are the French famous for, Sharon?
Not bathing.
Not bathing. They're famous for perfume.
Perfume.
They needed it. They needed it. Well, Al was a good friend of mine. I love that old boy. But he was up there, and one spring, he'd always take a bath in the springtime. He had a big old bathtub, and he's wood-burning cook stove there, and he'd heat up a bunch of water and put it in that bathtub, and he'd get in there and take a bath and wash his underwear. You ever see the movie Lonesome Dove? Yeah, that's it. That's the way it was now. My grandfather wore his underwear all 12 months of the year. Long-handled underwear. Al took a bath one spring, and he got a cold. Now, I'm going to tell you about colds. Colds you don't get by getting cold or anything like that. Cold is a virus. Did you know that's called a rhinovirus? And if you get the flu, you get influenza virus. All these are viruses. I go out there and work hard in the rain and the snow and the cold on a Maryland. She said, you're going to catch pneumonia. Mm-hmm. All the time I said, I won't catch pneumonia if I don't get a virus. Well, Al got sick. He said, that's the last time I'm going to take a bath. That's it. They washed my hands and face and feet, but I'm not taking any more baths. It's almost the death of me taking that bath last spring. Well, that's what they believed back then. And back then, they didn't bathe a lot. But baptism was a washing away of a lot of dirt and filth. And they did that. And they didn't want to get wet all over. But baptism was getting wet all over. Now, the church is in this mess. Indulgences. We've now got a pope. And the pope is called what, Sharon? The apostle of God. And everything that he speaks ex cathedra is inspired. But who was the first pope in the Catholic Church, literally? The first apostle. Mm-hmm. Who was the first apostle? Who was the first apostle? Who?
You're talking about Peter, right?
Nope, not talking about Peter. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about really. Who was the first apostle in a Catholic Church?
Did you say Leo?
Who? No. Who was the first apostle?
Mm-hmm.
Constantine.
I'm going to say that, but it didn't sound like
And everything he did was ex cathedra, when inspired by God. Mm-hmm. Now, his mother went back into the Holy Land and went on a crusade over there, and they went and found all the sacred places. Now, she did find some of them. But she went and marked all those sacred places. We're going to find out later on, here comes these Muslims. Find out what happened. Let's go at this period of time because Muhammad's born here now. Let's look at Muhammad just a little bit. Now, he's born to the Quraysh tribe. The Quraysh tribe. Now, the Muslims say that the Kaaba, that's a stone that fell out of heaven, fell out of heaven way back in Adam's time. But historically, we have no account of that stone being there or the Kaaba being there until about 200 A.D. We're not talking about B.C. Now, we know that they worshiped things all the way back into the Old Testament times before Christ. But as far as the Kaaba is concerned, we don't know that it was in existence. We have no absolute evidence of it being in existence before about 200 A.D. And you can read The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. And you can see the lineage that Ibn Ishaq gives to Muhammad all the way back to Adam. And it comes up, and then he was born of the Quraysh tribe. The Quraysh tribe also was a tribe that ruled the Kaaba. And what is the Kaaba? The Kaaba is a stone that fell out of heaven just like this one. Just like this one. Athena. This is a sacred stone that fell out of heavens. It's a sacred gift. Now, the Muslims, when they see shooting stars at night, what we call meteorites coming into the news, you know what they thought about that? What was the tradition? What was the superstition? We have Allah and the jinns up there. We have, you know what a jinn is? That's like a demon. And devils. Now, the Bible says there's only one devil, didn't it? But according to them now, that the shooting stars are when Allah is throwing flaming darts at the jinns and the devils. And one of them left the hand of Allah and fell over there in Mecca. And there was what really happened was probably a Bedouin out there, and a Bedouin is what we call a nomad. And they're following the grass. I got to show you a movie one of these days called Grass. And you see those Bedouins falling to grass and taking their sheep and their goats and their camels and their cows and following grass, migrating and following the grass like Abraham did. And you'll see how tough Abraham really was. Those people went over those mountains up there. They took their shoes off. in the snow, frozen ground, and they took hoes and shovels, and they went barefooted and cut through the snow so their animals... And I have this film, there's 50,000 animals in that migration. And they're going up there, and they're taking their shoes off and breaking the snow because the snow will eat their shoes up. Mm-hmm. And we're over there fighting those people today. Mm. And they go over there, and they swim in those icy, glacial rivers, and they cross those sheep in there, and they cross those goats and those donkeys and the cows and the camels and all that. They cross this land up there. Nomads. Nomads were strong and vicious and tough people. I think they might even been tougher than us Indians. I don't know. Well, Muhammad marries Khadija. All right? She's about 40 years old, and he's a young man. She's about 15, 20 years older than him. And that's in 595, okay? 595. He's born in 570, so in 595, he's 25 years old, and he marries Khadija. Now, Khadija is the richest woman in Mecca. And she and his uncle, he wanted to marry his uncle's daughter, which was his niece, or cousin, and his uncle said, no, you can't do that. But he got him a job. Going down into Syria, Damascus. And this woman had a trade route, and they were taking camels. Camels are called the ships of the sands. And they went down there and there, and he did so well trading that when he got back, she wanted to marry him. And so she did marry him, and they had some daughters and two sons at least, maybe three. But the boys didn't live for some reason. They didn't live. Now, and she becomes the first Muslim, by the way. In 610 AD, Muhammad receives what he comes to believe is his first visitation from the angel Gabriel. Now, what really happens? Are you learning something here? You're going to have to face this, people, everywhere you go. Muhammad goes up in a cave up above Mecca. And he's up there praying to somebody. Now you have to realize the big God in the Kaaba is Allah. Now there's 360 gods around the Kaaba. And in the middle of that is a stone, a meteorite. And they all worshiped that meteorite. And they had the 360 gods with a patron god of each of the nomadic tribes, these Arab tribes. And every one of them, those idols in there, was a signature of a truce on a contract or a treaty. And so every one of them, when they come in there, they were worshipped a god, but they all worshipped, they recognized Allah as one of the big gods. And there was a picture, a carving of Mary and Jesus in there. Why? Because some of those tribes, some of them were real Christians. These Arab tribes were real Christians. See, the church had gone everywhere. It had already gone all the way down into Yemen. It went into Africa. It went into Arabia. It went into Syria. The stronghold of churches in the original was in Damascus. Where did Saul, the Sicari, go to kill Christians? Damascus. And God struck him down. So now, where did Muhammad learn what he learned about God? And where did he learn what he learned about the Bible? In Damascus, and heard the preaching. And they keep saying Muhammad couldn't read. He couldn't write. So what? How many Bibles did they have at this time? Mm-hmm. We only know of 50 complete Bibles in existence at this time. And Constantine had those 50 Bibles, and we have three of those 50 Bibles in existence. The Codex Vaticanus, Alexandrius, and Sinaiticus. They're all sister manuscripts from the time of the 50 that Constantine had, but the Baptists had the scriptures. Remember, the Catholic Church canonized them at the Council of Nicaea. But the Baptists had their Bibles always. But it became illegal by this time to have one of the original Bibles.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And we're going to see what's going to happen to all of these Christians during this period of time. Now, Muhammad began preaching in 613 A.D. This is right here. Now, what was he preaching? When Muhammad was up on that mountain in that cave, he said a demon appeared to him. It scared him. And the demon squeezed him. Now, doctors and medical and psychologists say that Muhammad probably had frontal lobe epilepsy. And when a person has that, they go into a seizure and they feel like they're suffocating and they also think they're talking to God. They come out of that thinking they had had some kind of divine experience. Now, Muhammad had epilepsy. We know that. That's a fact. And he had seizures. At different times, he'd pass out. Well, he went up there and three times he said this demon appeared to him. Now, you have to realize also at this period of time that the Arabs, in Arabic, was a very poetic sing-song language. And every time you fell in love with a woman, you wrote poetry. Every time you had an enemy or anything happened to you, you wrote poetry. And you would sing this poetry. They'd sing this back and forth, and they said the greatest poets were always demon-possessed. Muhammad said this demon appeared to him and said, "Read." And he told him, "I can't read and I can't write." And he squeezed him again. And he said, "Read." He said, "I can't read. I can't write. I don't know how." He squeezed him again and he said, "Read." He said, "What would you have me read?" Now, this is poetry. This is all poetry. Okay? How many of you ever had heard a Muslim caller call? You've heard them in Jerusalem, haven't you? All over in Egypt and all over the place, they're up there, and you'll hear them in Bakersfield too if you go down there in places. You'll hear it. You go in stores and you'll hear the call to prayer. And it is a singing song type. The Hebrew language is a song. What did the Hebrews sing? The Psalms. They sang them, didn't they? They sang the verses in the Bible. And you know why it's so easy to memorize the Quran? Because it's songs. It's a sing-song language. Now, he went down. He got off of that mountain. He was scared to death, and he was sweating. It was a hot day. A cold day, and he was sweating, and it was cold. And he run down there and run in his house, and he told his wife, "Khadija, cover me, cover me, cover me. A demon is after me." And Khadija, you know, she always wanted to think the best of him. And she said, "What do you mean, a demon?" He said, "I'm now one of the poets. I'm going to be a famous poet because a demon has come and visited me and is torturing me." And she said, "Do you see the demon?" He said, "Yeah, he's right over there." Okay. So she begins to uncover herself. She uncovers one leg and one thigh. And she says, "Is he still there?" "Yep." She uncovers the other thigh and uncovers her lower part of her body. "Is he still there?" "Yep." So she takes all of her clothes off, and she said, "He's still there." And he says, "No." Well, this has got to be an angel of God, because demons love to see naked women. So she convinces him that this is Gabriel, that has visited him, and he's got a message. And he's going to be an apostle of God. And Muhammad goes on and on and on, and he has nothing to say except that he'd visit me, and that's just what happens. And he goes on and on and on. Finally, he decides to commit suicide. He goes up there, he's going to jump off of the mountain, and he's going to do all kinds of stuff. And then he gets another message. It's all poetry. It's all answers to what he's happening to him at that time. Every verse he gets is for something happening to him at that time. In 613, Muhammad begins preaching his religion. And some of the things that he says is that, now you have to realize that he says that there's no difference between a slave and a free man. But what's the only religion in the world that has slaves today and practice slavery? Islam. And he says that when a little girl was born, they'd take her out and bury her in the desert sometimes because they didn't want girls. They wanted boys. Well, we're not going to do that anymore. Muhammad liked women a whole lot. Men do, you know, but he had a lot of them. Had about 20 wives. Had a lot of wives. And he begins preaching publicly in Mecca, and it causes a lot of trouble. He tells them that all the other gods except Allah, that he has got this revelation that Allah is the only real God. And they have to take all the other gods down except for Jesus and Mary. And so we have friction between the Quraysh tribe. And some of them go down to Abyssinia. To escape the persecution. They go down to Abyssinia, it's down in Yemen. And down there is a Christian king. That whether he's probably Byzantine or Catholic or whatever. He's a Christian. They go down there and the Quraysh tribe sends a people after him down there. This is all happening during this period of time now in history. Okay. Go down there and they ask the king, can we stay with you? And then the relatives show up at the Quraysh. They said, we want them to come back. Some of them are slaves that escaped and some of them are free men. And then they get up there and one of the Muslims, now they call themselves Muslims, that means submission. They've submitted to Muhammad. There is no God but Allah. He has no companion, no Jesus, no son. And Muhammad is his apostle or his prophet or messenger. But they go down there and they tell him this. What does your religion say about Jesus? Oh, that he's virgin born. And the king starts crying because he hears that they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And all the miracles that he performed. But what they didn't tell him is they say that he is not the Son of God. God has no son. And he did not die on the cross of Calvary. He did not resurrect. But Allah took him into heaven and deceived those people into thinking. And the only person that died on the cross was Judas. You got it? Gnosticism. That's what it was, Gnosticism. Let's go on a little further. In 619, Khadijah dies. And during this period of time, Muhammad marries a 5-year-old girl named Aisha. She's 5 years old. And Abu Bakr is her father and is one of his number one adherents to his faith. And they are begging Muhammad not to preach against. He would go out there to people coming into Mecca and tell them they couldn't worship their gods anymore. And these are treaties. These gods are treaties. And they have 4 sacred months that they can come here and they don't fight. These people kill each other all the time. They're cutthroats and thieves and robbers. All right? And he's causing a lot of confusion. And so they beg him, Muhammad, do anything you want to do. We'll let you do what you want to. You have freedom of religion, but leave us and our gods alone. Just preach your religion and leave us alone. He wouldn't do it. Catholicism, what does Catholicism do? They hold the knife at your throat. You either believe what they believe or you die. You can either be baptized or you can die. You can watch your blood flow down the river. They're taking you to the river and you're out there and standing up with a knife at your throat or a spear at your side. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, the Holy Church, Holy Catholic Church? Yep, I do. Okay. Baptists were dying by the thousands because they wouldn't make that profession of faith in the Catholic Church. Muhammad sees all this stuff. He sees what's going on. And now they beg him to allow them to practice their religion in peace. And he won't. So they offer him money, they offer him whatever he wants, if he'll just leave them alone. Because this is their family. This is their blood relation here. He's a Quraysh. And then all of a sudden, Muhammad gets a revelation from Allah. And this revelation says that they can live in peace. That they can worship and God and they can all live in peace and everybody will be fine. And they're all celebrating and having a carnival because of this. Then Muhammad stands back up and he says, Allah told me that Satan impersonated him. And this is a false verse that came down. Now they deny this. That ever happened, but it did. Ibn Ishaq says it happened in that history, the earliest history of Muhammad's life. Are you learning something? Hope I'm not boring you to death. Then he, in 620, you ever hear about the night vision? The night journey? Well, Muhammad is asleep there in Mecca, and he's in bed with his wives and whatever, you know, in his sister's house. And he goes into a sweat, and he goes into a seizure, and they know that this has happened to him. But they think he's getting some revelation. Muhammad goes up, and Gabriel appears to him, and he's got a barak. And his barak is a mule-looking thing. It's got the face of a man, though. And it's bedecked with jewels, just like in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. It's bedecked with jewels like that. And he says, get on and ride, master. And so he gets on the barak. And by the way, there's 10,000, well, there's millions of baraks in heaven. Now, the barak that he sees, as far as we can understand, are fallen angels. And maybe it was Lucifer himself that he rides upon. He rides from Mecca all the way to the furthest mosque, which wasn't there, which is Jerusalem. And he gets in Jerusalem, and he sees all the resurrected saints. And he gets on this barak, and he ascends into heaven. In Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, what happened? What does Lucifer do? Send it into heaven. And he says there's three heavens. Not three heavens, but seven heavens, and we know that there's three heavens. That's physical science. There's three heavens. But he goes up, and he goes up, and every heaven has a patriarch over it. And he goes all the way up there. But before they go, that Allah is standing there speaking down to Muhammad, and Jesus is there, and Noah's there, Abraham's there, Adam's there, and all these people are all there. And he said, Muhammad, teach all these people how to pray. Because you're the best prayer of all of these prophets. So he gets down and shows them how to pray. Then he goes up into the seventh heaven with Allah. And he gets up there and Allah gives him commands. And he tells him to have him pray 500 times a day and then it's 50 times a day. You ever hear that story with Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, he repeats that here. And they get down there and finally he goes down. He goes up there and he goes down to Moses. And Moses is talking to Muhammad. And he said, how many times did he tell you to have the people pray? 500 times a day. Can't do that. Go back up there and tell him. So he goes back up there and tells him, oh, Lord, you know, Allah, please, let's do less. He's about 50, 100. And then he says, 25. And he says, 5. And he said, oh, Muhammad, you are the most brilliant man. He said, they will pray 5 times a day. You go down there and tell them that. Back and forth between Moses and him. And that's the night journey. And then he goes back and he wakes up in his bed and his family tell him, he tells them what he sees and all this. They said, don't tell anybody that. Don't they tell him that. They have to think you're nuts. Which he was. And he reported that he was in paradise. Then Hijah Muhammad and the Muslim fleet of Medina. This is what you call the Hijah. And this is where the Muslim calendar begins. That's when the Muslim calendar begins. Now, the book of Revelation says that the Antichrist will change times. What do we go by today? What calendar do we go by today? It's a solar calendar. The Muhammadans, or the Islam, or the Muslims go by the lunar calendar. Everybody that he conquered had to go by the lunar calendar. The book of Revelation says they will change times. We'll see that later on. Let me go through his life a little bit, because this is going on from 570 to 632 A.D., and that's a period of time. We've got to understand this, what's going on, and what kind of world he was born in. Muhammad, in 622, consummates his marriage with 7-year-old Aisha. He goes to her father's house, Abu Bakr, and he said, "It's time for me to marry my wife." And of course, she is a virgin. She's out there in the backyard playing on a teeter-totter with her dolls. So they bring her in, put her in bed with Muhammad. She's never able to have a child after that. But that's his most favorite first wife. Now, all of the Muslims, now they try to say that she was 9 years old, or 7 years, or 8 years old, or 10 years old. All the Muslim leaders, all of these Ayatollahs, they want to have a 9 or a 10-year-old wife like Muhammad did. And they all do. Abu Bakr said he became the first caliph after Muhammad, and he said, "It is really good thing if you marry your daughters before they ever come to the age of puberty, if you marry them all, before they ever come to the age of puberty, so that they will be pure and chaste." Now, in 624, the Nakhla raid and the beginning of the violence in the name of Islam, where he attacks his own tribe. He goes into Mecca, and he makes a treaty there were several tribes of Jews there, and they have date farms and all kinds of stuff there. They're agriculture, and this is a big community. And he tells them that he wants to live among them, and please let him live among them. And they said, yeah, and he signs a treaty with them. Of course, there's no written treaty found, but that's what the Muslims say. And that they decided that he was such a brilliant man that he could be the judge of all of their problems. This is what the Muslims say. He started having trouble with these Jews because they wouldn't believe in him and his prophecy that he was a comforter. He was a Holy Spirit. He told them that he was the Holy Spirit that was to come. And he couldn't get any of them to say that he was a prophet of God. So then he began to have controversy with them. The Nakhla raid, the beginning of the violence in the name of Allah, where they go out and they kidnap people, and then they ask ransom for them, and he was kidnapping his own tribe, his own people, because they had trade routes. So he began to attack the trade routes, steal everybody, take all the booty. They got to keep 75% of it, and they had to give the other 25% back to Muhammad. The Battle of Badr. The Muslims overcome great odds to defeat the pagan Meccans at the Battle of Badr. And there's a lot of booty and a lot of money and a lot of new wives. And then Muhammad, in 624, the Muslims besiege the Quraysh, the Jewish Bani Qinada tribe. He starts besieging the people that gave him asylum. And so he sends all of them off in exile and takes all of their farms and all their buildings and their homes and everything else. And by the way, in Mecca is where the first mosque is built, because they allow him to have freedom of religion there. But Islam does not allow anyone else to have freedom of religion. In 625, we had the Battle of Uhud, and the pagan Meccans defeat the Muslims. And Muhammad blames them because they didn't follow his orders exactly. The archers didn't stay in place. And Muhammad almost gets killed there. But he's saved. And then in 625, we have a siege and exile from Medina of the Jewish Nader tribe, Bani Nader tribe. He exiles them and runs them off and takes all of their property. And at 625, we have the Battle of the Trench. The Jewish Karazas tribe, the Bani Karaza, then he turns on them because they won't support him. Because these people are coming to do away with him, because he keeps attacking the Meccans. So the Meccans come and they have a war against him to try to get rid of him. They can't have anything. They can't make money. They can't do anything. Muhammad is a problem. In 627, Muhammad beheads the males of the Bani Qurayza tribe and enslaves the women and children and takes all of their property. Now, he kills about from 500 to 900 men and boys. He digs a big trench, And he takes them all out there, and they start stripping all their clothes off. And they got their wives seeing all this, and their sisters and brothers and everybody out there. And they kill any male that they rip his clothes off, and he's got pubic hair, they kill him. And they behead between 500 and 900 people. And he takes the wives of these people and the daughters, and they either make slaves out of them, or they rape them. Now in 628, Muhammad concludes the Hudna Treaty, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, with the pagan Meccans. He goes over there and he said, I'm going to worship all of them. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to pray to that stone. That stone's going to absolve his sins. Now, by the way, the only way you can be forgiven of your sins, if you're a Muslim, you got to go on that journey over there, that pilgrimage, and you got to go march 7 times around that, which the pagans did, as long as the place has been there, and put your hand on that stone, and it will absorb all your sins. That's why it's black. He goes there and he makes a treaty with them for so many years, and all these treaties he makes for an advantage. The advantage is until he gets strong enough to conquer. They wouldn't let him come, but he came back the next year, and the next year he came back and conquered. Muhammad and the Muslim besieged the Khaybar oasis, the Beni Khaybar, and exiled the Jews from it. And then Muhammad is poisoned at Khaybar because of the wife of one of the rich men there was a beautiful woman. So he decided to take her. And she poisoned him and one of his Muslim leaders, warriors. And when Muhammad tasted the poison, he spit it out, but the other one swallowed it and he died. And he loves this woman because she is good looking. And he said, why did you poison me? So she comes up with the story. Well, I just wanted to find out if you're really a prophet of God. If you're really a prophet of God, I can't poison you. God's going to intercede. So now I am a believer. Which she wasn't. But she wanted to live. Muhammad and the Muslims conquer all of Mecca in 630. And the Muslims prevailed at the Battle of Hunayn and conquer the Taif. Muhammad becomes the whole master of Arabia in 630. In 631, the Arabian tribes remaining outside of Islam either know it's the knife and their jugular vein, or we will submit. Islam means to submit. So they all submit now to Muhammad. And in 631, warfare against the Christian begins. He's going to go take over the Christian churches now. The ones that gave him, the very first ones he goes to besiege is the ones that gave him asylum. He always pays things back real good. A good turn, he'll cut your throat. In 632, Muhammad dies on June 8th in the arms of Aisha. Now, that's what's going on. And that's the conflict that we have in the world today. We'll go into this better later. But right now, this is what's happening in the world. And during this period of time now, we're going to have Catholicism that's very strong and Islam that's becoming strong. And Catholicism is going out and killing Christians. These Patarines, these Cathari, these Anabaptists, these Paulicians, all of these people here. And here's Wales right there. See Wales? And Wales is a Christian stronghold at that time. In England, it went back to paganism after they had sent the missionary Patrick into Ireland. And Patrick went back and his descendants went back and started Christianizing England again. It goes back and forth. For 1,400 years, Catholicism and Islam has fought upon across the Mediterranean Lake. Sea, actually. They fought back and forth and killed and killed and killed. Islam has killed 270 million people and still rising every day. The Protestant Reformation clipped the wings of Catholicism. But they killed between 50 and 100 million Baptists before that happened. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have been victims of Islam and Catholicism, and even Protestants. Calvin, Luther, persecuted and conquered them. Why? Because they only understood one thing, church and state, huh? Church and state. Where did the church and state begin? With Constantine. What did Muhammad learn? He learned one thing, that his religion would never go anywhere unless it became a political group. It became a nation under Sharia law that he established. And his religion didn't go anywhere. But as a sword, his religion went all over the world, hasn't it? Where are we today? Now, we're only in Pergamum. Let's finish reading the rest of this. I know where you dwell and where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Annas was my witness and my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Is during this period of time, is Satan dwelling in state religion? That's his throne. But I have written a few things against you because you have there among you that hold the teaching of Balaam and have kept teaching Balak to put stumbling blocks before the sons of Israel to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and commit acts of immorality. And thus you have some who, in the same way, hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, people rulers. What is Catholicism? The manipulation of the masses. What is Islam? The manipulation of the masses, isn't it? Repent, therefore, or else I'm coming quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to what? The true churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. The real manna that came down out of heaven. That's Jesus, by the way. And I will give to him a white stone. And that was the stone that said, you're not guilty. You're innocent. And a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. That new name. And maybe that new name would be what? According to your character. What you've done in this world. Mm-hmm. Vincent, what song do we have of invitation tonight? If you're out there in some place in the world, in India, Afghanistan, Arabia, Saudi Arabia. I know you can't have a church there in Saudi Arabia. They'll kill us. But you're going to hear the word of God there or tonight if you're listening to it. And I know you listen to it every month. I see the downloads. Wherever you are in the world, in India, Africa, Australia, Wales, Great Britain, France, Germany, we have downloads from all these. We had 80 countries last month and all 50 states. Wherever you are, you can ask the Lord to save your soul tonight. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior. The only way you're ever going to get to heaven is through Jesus. And if you are saved, you need to serve the Lord the best you are. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're in one of those Islamic countries, you can't openly say you're even a son of God, a child of God. You have to hide. Like in the Dark Ages, because the Dark Ages have been brought on the world two times, by Catholicism and by Islam. Ask the Lord to save you and ask the Lord to help you serve Him the best you can where you are. Brother Vincent.
393.
And did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Were He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, when the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day.
If you're out there in some Islamic world, or if you're being influenced by Islam today, they always say that their religion is a religion of not of compulsion. Their religion is no compulsion. When Muhammad was in Mecca, his Meccan verses talked about peace and freedom of religion because he was trying to get freedom of religion for himself. But when he moved to Medina, all of those peaceful verses were abrogated or dispensed of because Allah changed his mind. Don't be fooled, wherever you are, by that peaceful saying that Islam means peace. Islam means surrender, not peace. There will be no peace until all surrender to the institutes of Sharia law and Muhammad. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we send this message out. Protect us, we pray, in this world, and protect our website. Protect your word, your churches all over the world. There are churches in these foreign countries where there is no freedom of religion. Protect those Christians that are being persecuted wherever they are. And those that are dying, we pray you give them dying grace because they're dying someplace. And Christians die someplace everywhere in the world, somewhere. We know, every day. Father, forgive us where we fail you. Help us to glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.